works, but I am going to try. I will tell you that much. I am going to try. We're thankful for our visitors. Brother Gary Duncan is with us again this morning. We're always thankful for Brother Gary when he's able to stop by, and we're thankful to have him with us this morning. I'm going to take a reading lesson from the book of Psalms, the 11th division, 11th chapter of Psalms. My lesson this morning is a different direction than I have been going for the last few weeks, and just something that's been on my mind all week. You know, the television, the internet, Twitter, I don't have, I started to say Twitter, Twitter, Facebook, all of those social medias and ways that we have to communicate. On the one side, they are truly a blessing because we are able so quickly know of events and things that are going on and to be made aware of what's going on around us. But on the other hand, there is so much that we're made aware of so instantly that I fear that we become hardened to it, particularly the violence and the crime. I mean, I turn on the news every night, and it seems as a shooting, two or three people shot in Nashville, and kids being shot, and just violent demonstrations going on in America and all around the world, and the ISIS groups that are terrorizing the world, and we're just bombarded with it. And you say, "Well, preacher, you ought to just turn it off and not listen to it." Well, I could, but I want to be aware of what's going on, and I don't know that the world is any worse than it ever has been. It seems as though it is, but when I get to studying history and I begin to study the Word of God, I'm not sure that it's any worse. It's just that we're more aware of it. And the sad part of it is that we become hardened to it and that we just go on about our lives not realizing or moved by those things that happen. The title of my message is Violence, the Evidence of Corruption. Violence, the Evidence of Corruption. Now, folks, when we look around us, there is violence everywhere. We tend to think of physical violence in terms of somebody getting shot or stabbed, and certainly that is true, and there's plenty of that. But that's not the only definition of violence. I want to read you a passage here in the 11th chapter of Psalm out of the life of David. Listen to what he says. In the 11th chapter, it's only about 7 verses, it says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" That's from his friends who are advising him to flee from some danger that he's involved in. "For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart." If you look at this passage, this is a conversation. His friends are telling him, "David, you're in danger. You're in danger and you should just flee because already there is a plot underway to take your life. Already your enemies have the arrow in the bow and the bow is drawn and you are in imminent danger. Violence threatens you." That was the case that he was in. This was probably during the time that David was in Saul's palace, playing the harp for Saul or in some capacity. But you remember that King Saul became very jealous of David. And Saul even on occasion threw a javelin at him and tried to kill him. And he took up arms to try to get rid of him. And so his friends were advising him, the best thing you can do is flee to a place of safety to get out of here. And then it goes on and it says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And if you look at that translation and what's behind it, what he's talking about, the foundations that he's talking about, are the foundations of society. If the foundations of society are crumbling and falling away, what are the righteous to do? In other words, he's saying that that's what's happening around him. Saul's kingdom, Saul's government, if you will, had become so corrupt, it had become so self-centered, and Saul was using every everything within his power to try to get rid of David, but he had to do it carefully because the people loved David, and so Saul was doing this subversively, trying to get rid of him so that he wouldn't be a threat to him and to his position as king. That's the way Saul viewed this thing. And so here was David in the middle of a corrupt government, in the middle of the greatest lawgiver, the law man, I guess I should say. The king was against him. All of this was about him. Society was crumbling around him. And so I say this because as we look around us today in our society, it seems as though that things are crumbling all around us, that there's violence on this hand, there's corruption in our government, there's riots taking place in the streets, there are people who are raising up against those who are in authority, the police, they have to go into riot gear whenever they go to a demonstration, and just as we saw over in Charlottesville a couple of weeks ago, that the demonstrations turned violent on both sides. People are upset with Donald Trump, but he told the truth. There was violence on both sides. Both sides came prepared to do battle and to try to make their point through violence. And so we look about us and we see that the foundations of our society seem to be crumbling about us, and that there's violence and corruption everywhere. I'll give you a definition in just a moment. But that's not just true of America. That's true all over the world in every country in which that we look to. Venezuela, the people are taking to the streets because of the dictator, the ruler of that country, the hunger that's there. It's taking place in Syria. It's all over the world. And again, I don't know that it's any worse than it ever was, because it's always been that way. Because men's hearts are after themselves and not after God. And here is a man of God, David, who's living in the middle of a society like that. And Saul was put in his position to be God's messenger, to be God's man on that throne, to rule God's people from a heart of love. But Saul's heart changed and he got turned. And so then the society began to crumble. But listen to what David says further on. He says, "The Lord," and now Saul may have a kingdom. He may be in his palace, and he may have an unrighteous government where the poor are oppressed, where that the people are under Saul's command, and where that he's trying to do an injustice to David and to others, and Saul did that. But he says that may be the case here on earth. But he said the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. And what he means is that God, his government is righteous and holy, and God is looking down into our lives and sifting through our actions. You know, when you're trying to observe something and really understand it and look into it, how that you'll squint your eyes to put everything else out of the way, that's what he's saying. God is looking on this, and he sees what's going on. You may think he doesn't observe it, but he knows what's going on. And God is observing it all. And he's testing and trying. And he's sifting through the righteous and the unrighteous alike. For he goes on to say in the fifth verse, "The Lord trieth the righteous." And probably a better word for that is refine. God refines the righteous. He makes them more righteous. He makes and tries to take away all the dross and everything that makes us, that clings to us, to our old carnal nature. Just as Sister Shannon was saying, we might fall back into our sin, but God forgives us. He refines us, and hopefully through the process, he makes us more like himself. And so that's what David is saying. The Lord refines the righteous. Listen to this. "But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." God hates those who love violence, who are about misdeeds and are involved in things that are contrary not to Saul's government, because Saul's government was already corrupted, but things that are contrary to God's government and God's nature. He hates the violence. Now, the violence is an outward result of the corruption that is in the heart. That's the point we need to understand, is that violence is nothing more than an outward expression of what is in the heart. And violence takes on many forms. It says, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. God will deal with them. God has dealt with every society and every culture and every government that has gotten more and more corrupt. God has dealt with them. He also dealt with the nation of Israel. This was certainly at the beginning of what we know as the time of the kings. But if you read through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Chronicles, and read through some of the minor prophets like Habakkuk and others, you'll see that God was looking down upon the nation of Israel, and what he saw was they had become corrupt. They had become violent. They had become thieves. They had become oppressors of the poor. They had become wicked in all of their thoughts. And God brought judgment upon them. And the instrument that he used was the Chaldeans that he brought down to bring judgment upon them. They didn't get by with anything. And the reason that God says that he did that was because that their hearts were turned against him, and they were turned to corruption, and violence and bloodshed was ever present everywhere in the kingdom. And so he says that he will bring judgment upon them. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Now that's where David put his confidence. He said, my confidence is not in fleeing away from violence. What good would that do? Because the whole kingdom was corrupt. He said, my confidence is in the Lord. He is righteous, and I will trust in him. I'm not going to run from all of this out there that's about me, but I'm going to trust in the Lord because he is my refuge. I'm not going to flee to a mountain or try to hide under a rock. I'm going to trust in the Lord, even in the face of all that assaults me, even in the face of everything that's going on around me. And so that was a real life case of David long before Jesus came. We find that the world was corrupt. We find that the society was corrupt. We find that everywhere he looked, there was violence around him. All that was going on. Let me give you a definition of violence. And this is the Hebrew word that is translated violence 66 times throughout the Bible. It's translated as violence, and in every case, it's in a bad sense. In every case, it's a bad sense. My test would have come from that fifth verse where it says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. God hates those who love violence. He hates those who are corrupt internally, and the expression of that corruption is brought out in violence personally and in societies as well. The Hebrew word means wrong. It also means unjust gain. Those who cheat you are being violent. I get these phone calls. I got a number of them this week. And it's aggravating me to death where the people are scamming you, trying to get your money, trying to cheat you, to get you to do something. And I know you all get them as well. But that is a sign of the corruption of the people whose hearts want to take what's yours. And God classifies that as violence. That's what the word means. So if you're one who is out trying to make a fast buck by cheating someone else out of it, that falls under the category of violence, and it falls under the category of corruption. And so that means that your heart is corrupt. And I'm not laying that blame on anyone here at all. I'm saying that's the society that we live in. My phone rings, and it rings, and I'll answer it, and it's somebody trying to get my money in their pocket through a corrupt means. And so that's just an example of it. It also means cruelty. The word violence means cruelty. I watch on the news how that people are cruel to each other, how that they are emotionally cruel, how that they are physically cruel, and this falls under both categories. In a marriage, domestic violence, it doesn't have to be one physically beating up on the other, but that emotional cruelty to make one feel unworthy, to make one feel dumb or stupid, or to make them feel as though that they're not as good as someone else. Is that not what the right supremacists or white supremacists are doing? That they've risen to a level to say that someone else is not as good as them? That they're cruel to them? And you know what really got me? What really brought this on is as I watched that and saw them, you know what they were wearing? They were wearing robes with crosses on them, trying to say that God was on their side while they carried their guns there and their clubs in order that they might perpetuate violence on other people. And so I know that regardless of what they say, their heart is not right, because God hates violence, and violence is the result of a corrupt heart. I don't care how that you try to twist it, that is what the Word of God says, and that's what it shows in every hand, and I'll get to something in just a moment. And I don't leave it just on that side. I'll throw it also to the far liberal side, who came there to tear down those statues, to try to undermine our history. They're trying in many ways in order to deny that there is a God. Most of those who deny that there is a God are on the far left liberal side. And many of those came also prepared to enforce their point by violence if necessary. What about all those that we see on the streets? Whenever that they that there's something that takes place, just here in Nashville, not too long ago, there was a police officer who had to shoot a young man as he tried to stop him, and the crowds rose up against the authority. Now I don't know that it broke out in such violence, but their heart was angry, and they would perpetuate violence if allowed to do so. We saw it all over in St. Louis, where that they perpetuated violence against the police officers. Even up in Boston, just last week, there were many that showed up with urine to throw on the police. They had a gathering out in California this week where they were bringing dog feces to throw on the authorities. That violence in their heart. They don't have to raise a sword and to take their blood in order to meet the qualification of violence. It shows that their heart is not right, and that they are trying to force their way through violence upon someone else. It means damage to persons or property. It is crazy when you see these people out in their own neighborhoods in order to demonstrate. They will burn the businesses of the people. They will smash out the car windows. They'll burn the cars. They will destroy their own neighborhoods. It's crazy. But they're perpetuated and driven by the corruption which is in their heart. There's no other way to put it. If they knew God, they would not do that. Because God hates violence. Violence is an outplay of the corruption which is in the heart, and it becomes evident that those who act that way are not acting on the behalf of God, nor are they acting from any love which is in their heart. Instead, they're acting on out of envy or out of self-motivation or hatred, because those things are an outplay of what's in the heart. And so when we see a destruction of property, when we see someone destroying something that belongs to someone else, that is an outplay of violence. It means injustice. Violence means injustice. When somebody cheats someone else, when our government system, when our court system performs injustice for political reasons, that's violence. That means that the foundations of our society are crumbling. When you cannot trust the court system, when you cannot trust those who are in a position to mete out justice, that they will do it equally. I know that our representation of justice is Lady Justice, blinded, holding a scale We know that our court system have become corrupted, that the judges in many cases are motivated by politics, that decisions are made by those in positions in Washington by the politics and what it can do for them. That is corruption, and that meets the classification of violence. And our society, I don't know again that it's any worse than any other society has ever been, but you can see the direction that it's headed. And I can tell you from studying history that every society that heads that way, eventually it is destroyed from within. It's destroyed from within. I'll get to Rome in just a moment if I don't run out of time. It means unrighteousness. It means to assault. And it means to do hurt or injury to others. And so that's the big broad term violence, which is included over 66 times in the Bible about how much God hates violence, and that because of violence that He brings judgment upon those who do such things. And so those who claim that they love God, that they claim that they're Christian, that they claim that they're serving God, and yet they go out and do violence, God is not in their heart, because God is not the promoter of hatred or violence or an outplay of those things. And all we've got to do is, I'm just going to run out of time because there's so many examples. Even in the Christian church down through the ages, or if you go back and are an honest student of history, you'll see that in the name of Christ, that they went out with sword, and they went out with spear, and they went out into the world, and when they should try to show them the love of Christ, they tried to force them by violence to become Christian for their own purposes, for their own advancement, that they might have more strength. Christ was not in that. God was not in that. He hated that then, and He hates it now, and He hates all of this that goes on in our societies and among those who perpetuate violence. This was the time of David. But let's go back for just a moment, even before that. That's why I say that this has been a problem in the human race since the beginning. And it's no different today. Jesus said that when talking about the time of the end, He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Well, let's go back and look and see how it was in the days of Noah. Let's go back to the 5th chapter of Genesis and let's see exactly what that God said about that time, about that period, and about that people in the book of Genesis. And I know that you're all familiar with this. But in the 6th chapter, beginning down about the 9th verse, it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. I'm going to come back to that verse in just a moment. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God. They weren't corrupt in their own eyes. They thought they were great. They thought they had advanced society. They thought that they were doing great. But God looks from a different eye, with a different perspective. He sifts and finds, refines and looks through, and it says it was corrupt before God, because God looks upon the affairs of man. And the earth was filled with violence. So moral corruption comes before violence. But they go hand in hand. Anyone who is morally corrupt will play out in violence in one way or another. Whether it's cheating you out of your money, or whether it's robbing you at gunpoint, or whether it's taking your life because that you oppose them, or whether it's raising up against the authorities because you don't like the laws of the land in which that you live, and you assault those who are in a position to enforce those laws. In all cases, it's violence when it comes out from a corrupt heart and a corrupt mind. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so you see that even in a period long, long ago, In a world in which that they didn't have Twitter and Facebook and all those things that keep us abreast of what's happening worldwide instantaneously, yet in that world, the problem was exactly the same. Men's hearts had turned away from God, and it had turned unto the things which pleased and satisfied them, and they were intent on doing that, even though it was displeasing to God. Now, there's one thing that I know for sure. The truth was there. The truth was being lived, and the truth was being preached by, if no one else, by Noah and his family, because they found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it says that he walked perfectly in his generation. In other words, that means in everything that was going on around him. Whatever it was, however that violence was manifesting itself, Noah was not a part of it. David was not a part of what was going on in the corrupt government of Saul. And folks, in our generation, this is where that we have to serve God in spite of all that's going on around us. There's no sense in looking out and saying, oh, we live in such troublesome time. We live in such terrible time. And we do. But it's always been the case. It's always been the case that God's people were the minority, and the rest of the world justified their actions in their own minds. And it was only when God sifted through and saw into the heart and became angry at the violence that was manifest out of the heart that God brought judgment upon that. And folks, what we have to do is live in our society, in our generation. We have to be like Noah and live in our generation. Moral corruption begins with a departure from God. Wow, there's not nearly enough time. Moral corruption begins with a departure from God. I don't believe that America was always as morally corrupted as it is now, because this country was founded upon the principles of God. That doesn't mean that there wasn't sin here. It doesn't mean that there wasn't some wickedness. But certainly it was founded upon the principles of God by many of our ancestors who fled persecution and violence that was perpetrated upon them in the name of Christianity, and yet they had to flee to America to find religious freedom, and they built this country on that. But what we've seen is that the country has become morally more and more separated from God, and so that's the beginning of the corruption which results in violence that we see widespread all over our nation today and the world. That was the case here. If you read the earlier verses in this sixth chapter, what it opens up with is that, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. And that was the beginning of the separation from God. Sin was on the earth. There were daughters of men who did not serve God. But as God's people began to mingle more and more into the world and become more like the world and took themselves wives of the world and got away from God, they became more and more corrupt. And I don't know how long it took, but eventually it got to the point where that the whole earth was filled with corruption and violence. But it all started with a departure from God. It starts in every country and every nation when a departure from the ways of God. Moral corruption was seen by God, even though the people themselves did not see it. But what is the answer for us today? There's no way I could finish this message. It's just too long. But I would ask you, what is the answer for us today? What does the Bible teach us that we can do in the generation in which that we live, when we're surrounded by all of this violence, by all of the corruption that's here? And one of the things it tells us that, first of all, is that we need to be like Noah. We need to be blameless in our generation. We need to be different than the rest of the world. We can't be motivated by those things. We can't be drawn in and become a part of those things. We have to be blameless. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect. That means he was upright. That he was upright and God was pleased with his actions even in the generation in which that he lived. God did not put the sins of that generation on Noah, and he won't put the sins of all this violence and all of this corruption and all of these things upon us unless we partake in them, unless we become part of those things. And so our challenge is to be like Noah, to stand differently from the world, to stand upright and blameless before our generation. That means that our young people, when they go to school, they might have to stand alone. They might be the only one out there that's not smoking on the joint or getting into the drugs or getting into the alcohol or becoming part of promiscuous sexuality, which is involved in all of our younger generation. They may be the only one. But if they want to be God's man or God's woman, God's boy or girl, they're going to have to be different and stand apart. And that may mean many times standing alone. Noah stood alone, but his children followed after Noah, and he saw them saved. David stood alone, even against his friends, who said, "Flee and run and deliver yourself." He said, "No, I'll not do that. I will stay here and I will trust in God." And so I believe that the command of the Lord to us is that we must stand, even if we have to stand alone, and just don't be partakers of it. Just don't become involved in it. How do we stand alone? How can we stand with God? Well, it begins, in order to be upright, we must walk with God. That's what it says about Noah. Noah walked with God. And the only way that you can walk with God is, first of all, it begins, now listen to this, it begins and continues by knowing and believing the Word of God. By knowing and believing the Word of God. It tells us over in the book of Hebrews that God spoke to Noah and said that he was going to destroy the earth. And it says that Noah believed God and moved by fear to the building of an ark to the saving of his soul and those of his family. And so Noah knew God. He knew His Word. He listened to His Word, and he continued in that. And so if we're going to remain upright in our society, the first thing we need to do is know the Word of God and to believe the Word of God. Knowing it in your head is not enough. There are a lot of people that can quote the Scripture. I'll bet you could have gone down there and found all of those white supremacists, and I'll bet they probably had Scriptures out there or could quote a bunch of them. So knowing it is not what it is, but it's believing the Word of God and following it. And this Bible will teach you, as I read in that fifth verse, that God hates the violence. And therefore, to be a partaker of it is not to follow the Word of God. And so that's the first step to be upright in our society, is to know what this book says. To get into it and find out who God really is, what He's really like, what He really thinks about things. And knowing those things, follow them. For you see, knowing and believing is only the beginning. But then it requires obeying what you know, what God has said to you. When that you're out there and you're at work and somebody comes up and starts telling dirty jokes, knowing that you shouldn't be involved in it is only one part of it. The next thing you need to do is just walk away. Now, I'm not saying that you need to try to show a holier-than-thou attitude. Maybe if God lays that on your heart, you might. But if you just walk away, don't be a partaker of it. Don't be a partaker of those things. Don't go down and join the crowd that's going to be involved in a march that could lead to violence. And if violence erupts, walk away. Walk away. Don't pick up that thing and throw it at the cops. Don't become a part of that. Don't take a sign with you that's got a big enough club on it that you can beat somebody just in case you might have to. You see, that you have to obey the Word of God. It tells us in the last verse of that sixth chapter, it says that Noah, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." So we've got to know, we've got to believe, and we have to obey the Word of God. And the other thing that we've got to do is that we have to be persistent. We have to persevere in that. Not just today, but tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. For 120 years, Noah persevered. for 120 years. He was vexed, I'm sure, by the corruption, by the violence, and all that was taking place around him, but he persevered, pounding those nails. And by his very act of building that ark, whether he said anything with his mouth or not, which I'm sure that he probably did, he was showing that he believed God, that it was going to rain, and it was going to destroy all the flesh from off the face of the earth, and he persevered in that, and when the time came, God said, Noah, it's time, get in that ark. And I'm sure Noah's heart, if he would have and could have, he would have opened that door, but he wasn't in control. God was. God put him in and shut the door. And so our job is to know the Word of God, believe the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, and to persevere in those things, regardless of what's going on around us, regardless of whether or not it's politically correct, because I can tell you the politics of our society are crumbling. They've become corrupted because they've turned against God and turned against to their own lust. And therefore, we know that they are corrupt, and so we need to turn away from those things. What did Jesus teach us about violence? He first of all taught us that the source of violence was in the heart. He taught us that's where it was. He taught us to live bravely, even in the face of violence. He said, don't fear men who can destroy the body. Fear him who can destroy the body and cast the soul into hell. And he said, don't be afraid of the violence that is around you. Trust God. That's what David said. I trust God. I trust God. If I'm not delivered from this, that's okay. Because I rest in God. That's what we are to do. We're to live bravely for God in the face of violence. And Jesus did mandate. He did mandate a response from us to violence. You know what that mandate was? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. His answer to violence for his people was, be a peacemaker. Be one who seeks peace, not one who seeks violence because of corruption. That's something we have to work at, to be a peacemaker, to try to make peace when that there is disturbances all around us. And so that's our command, is to be a peacemaker. I want you to listen, and I'm going to close with this. I know I've been long, but I think it's needful for us to realize these things. I want to close with out of the book of Romans, which is a mandate for how we as Christians are to live. Now, it's in the 13th chapter. You turn there with me. But I want you to realize who Paul wrote this to. Paul wrote this to Christians who lived in Rome. What was going on in Rome? You talk about a corrupt government. You talk about corruption. You know, the Romans, they were bloodthirsty. They had the games where that they put human beings in there to fight against animals because they lusted for the violence. They lusted for the bloodshed. That one time it's reported that Nero put elephants and lions and various wild animals in and filled the whole arena for the animals to fight to the death to kill each other because of the lust for blood. They did the same thing with human beings. Now, the Greeks, they had games. They had great times in which they gathered together. But you know what they did? They had competition. They had races. They had shot puts. They had discus throw. They did things for competition to come together. But Rome was a corrupt government. They loved blood. And their violence spread throughout the earth. And these Christians lived in the middle of that. They lived in the middle of it. And it was a corrupt government. They were corrupt and cruel to their people. They enslaved them. They were bloodthirsty. But listen to what Paul said that Christians were supposed to do. Let every, first verse of the 13th chapter, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that ought be are ordained of God. Saul was ordained of God. He put him there. It was not God's fault that Saul became corrupted and that his government became corrupted, but he was still there, and David honored him. Even when David could have killed him, he would not do it because he was God's anointed. And so don't think that because the governments are corrupt, that God's not still in charge. He is. He's still in charge, and he will bring justice upon that. But we are to live in this world in a certain way. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That resistance and violence. Those who go down here and resist the authority of the police that's been put in place, and they throw stuff at them, and they try to kill them, they try to run over them with their cars, they try to shoot them or whatever. They're resisting the authority that God has put in place to keep peace in our society, and they bring unto themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. If we do that which is right and good, and don't become corrupted in our mind and become the scammers, the ones who's trying to steal money or the ones who are plotting some violence, if we don't do those things, the government has no reason to bring hurt upon us. That's not what they're there for. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. The government has power of judgment and justice upon the evildoers. Without that, our world would be in chaos and anarchy. Without some rule in place because of the presence of evil and corruption. And so, we may have calls to not like some of the laws and the rules that our government has put in place. But as Christians, we are obligated to do no violence and to not be partakers of those things, but to obey the laws of the land in which that we live, and this goes for every country. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, tributes taxes. You pay taxes in order that the government might be able to have a police force, that they might have an army to protect us, to keep us safe. Jesus paid taxes when asked. He got the coin and said, pay to Caesar that which is due Caesar. Our taxes are due so that provisions might be made for our protection to keep down violence. And so if you cheat on your taxes and try to deprive the government of the tribute that's due it, then you are undermining the authorities which are put in place in order to keep peace, that we might live peaceably above all men and that we might lift Christ up. I'm about finished. Render therefore to all their due. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. And honor to whom honor. That's how we are to live in our generation. We're to live upright. We're to walk with God. We're to believe God's word and know God's word. We're to obey it. We're to live peaceably with all men. We're to not be involved in violence and the things that prove a corrupt heart, because God hates violence. He hates it because it's a result of a corrupt heart. That's my message. I know it's been different, but longer than I intended. But folks, that's the society in which we live. Brother Jeff, if you've got a song, we're going to stand and sing. I love the country in which that I live. I don't like all the violence that I see. I don't like all the corruption. I don't like it when those people call me up on the phone and interrupt my day and try to swindle me out of some money. I don't like those things at all. But I cannot stoop to that level. We cannot stoop to that level. We have got to be upright in the society in which that we live, because we are the salt of the earth. We're all that's keeping that corruption from coming before God to such a degree that He destroys it and all the wicked with it. And all of God's mercy in sparing this world allows one more soul to be saved. Allows one more person like Sister Shannon to be brought out. And like I was and like you have been if you've been saved. To be brought out of that corrupt condition and given peace with God and eternal life. That's what we are. We are God's people here in a corrupt world. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
We'll do page 10.